Listen up, folks. This is the message for today.
Joshua fought the battle of Jericho with nothing in his hand. Marched right around the walls of the city. With a shout, he took the land.
Do you believe that we're to take the land? Well, we're not taking a physical land that God has got. We're taking our spiritual land, but we still walk in to the place of the enemy's encampments to take the land in our day. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about a victorious church, not a hiding church, not a church that's stuck inside the four walls of our buildings, but the church that does what Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creation. Go into all the world, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, that all authority has been given to him. That means the power, the right given to Christ. So we go. And he says it's all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, the commander of the army of the Lord showed up with Joshua, and the army of God went in fighting against the powers and principalities at Jericho and in the promised land. Well, the armies of Joshua and the people of God went in fighting on the ground. Man, think about that for a minute. Here's what Jesus said. All authority is given to me on heaven and earth. Now you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, learners, followers of every people group, tribe, and tongue. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. The word observe is to contain, to hold. It's a military term. All that I've commanded you, all the ways of God, all the ways of Christ, the ways of the kingdom of God, we bring into our world, our sphere of influence. We're not stuck inside the church. Yeah. And that's the word of God. You know what? The Lord said we're to be salt and light in this world. If the salt loses its flavor, what happens? It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's what's going on in our world right now. The teachings of the Lord, the church. In past generations, we had mighty, mighty revivals. And then the folks that we got born again got changed. And in all the places they went, they brought change. That's a reformation. Revival is when people are coming to the Lord and the church is resuscitated from its deathly power, pallor. And then spirit-filled, empowered Christians go in and take the land. Children, take the land. Yeah, that's what we do. That's what we do. And that's my theme today. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the seven mountains that are in cultures. A theme I first learned about from Lauren Cunningham's book back in the 70s when I was first saved. He looked at youth of the mission and going in not just as preaching the gospel, you know, like let's have a meeting and preach the gospel, let's have a church service, but also an invasion and penetration of the culture. Seven mountains in our culture. And others teach this. Lance Wallnau teaches that now a lot. And I taught it. I started teaching about going into the marketplace with the with authority and power and life of God back in the late 90s. Didn't meet with much of a good reception with the church, but I'm going to get into it today because now is the time. Now is the time. The Lord has spoken to me a couple of years ago is we're now in the time where we're coming and it's like a Joshua generation that's going to go back, get revived. Revivals are starting up again. And enter the land and take the land back from the enemy. And what we're seeing and experiencing right now is a land that's overwhelming us in the enemy. We need to take it back. Man, how does that work? What is that about? Well, let me first of all talk about this. Isaiah chapter 2, he's talking about when the Messiah, Christ, returns and establishes his kingdom over the whole earth and takes control of everything. He says, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's where people are, shall be established as the highest of all the mountains and shall reign above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, all peoples flow to it. Isn't that where Jesus said, go? We want people to come to the church. When revival's on, you come. We want the leaders to come. We want the, you know, and Jesus says, go. No, no, you get revived. People who are Christians need reviving, and go. He says, this is a principle in the Bible that the Lord's mountain will eventually rule on high, but not yet. The mountains of our culture are captured. In fact, in the very end times, it says in Revelations that whore of Babylon sits on these seven mountains. What are they? What is this about, seven mountains of culture? Well, let me just kind of iterate them for you here, because I was teaching this on Sunday. You can go and actually see a YouTube video of the service there if you go to Total Change's website, Total Change with Terry Somerville. Seven mountains in our culture. And different teachers have had different ideas of what each mountain might be. But let's look. First of all, of course, we've got religion. Like in India, Hinduism is the mountain of the religion in the culture. Hinduism affects everything. Hinduism is involved in everything. Hinduism is, the temples are the biggest budget in the federal government in India, believe it or not. And then we have a mountain of family. That's being attacked and overthrown right now. Oh my gosh. Why is the family getting so overthrown right now? Well, because of the mountain of education and the mountain of media. Media and education are teaching our families and our kids things that are absolutely bonkers and wrong, and they watch it and they soak it up on TV, and all of a sudden you've got this boy wondering if he is a boy and all the stuff that's going on. We've got rebellion in the ranks. We're learning the ways that are ungodly, unrighteous, unclean. We watch murders on TV. All this kind of stuff goes on and on and on. Wow. And then we've got business as a mountain that operates. We've got small local businesses, most of them conducted well. But then you've got the multinational corporations, which are in cahoots with each other, trying to basically overthrow things, take control of things, rig things up. Oh, there's so much going on with that right now. And they're in cahoots with the government. Well, I mean, the whole COVID thing, a lot of it's explained by the fact that the Institute of Health with the federal government there, they have the same leaders that go back and forth between the big drug companies. They pay each other off. This is a whole system that needs to come down. Then you've got the mountain of government, of course, and the mountain of finance. And all these mountains are being captured by the enemies right now. Wow, what do I mean by that? Well, you've got these World Economic Forum gathering together the top rulers of all the mountains and creating a worldwide policy for the enslavement of man and the betterment of all these elites. And they're going to try to capture everything. That's what's going on right now. And of course, the truth has all been coming out. And what do you do? What do you do about all this stuff? This is what's going on. The mountains. Oh, my gosh. The enemy's got control of the mountains of our culture right now. And they're fine. They'll let the church run for a while. We can have our inside our four walls and hide out there, but they're coming, you know, once they get control of everything else, they're starting to come for us. Time to think different, you guys. It's time to be a different kind of people. It's time to start to realize, no, God is an assignment. God is a place. Man, oh man. Thinking about a guy named William Wilberforce, and he was, you know, born into wealth in Britain back in 1859. And even though his family had some Christian background, he wasn't much in for it. He lived high in the hog and went to university and just partied out. And he wanted to be a member of parliament, you know, and he used his wealth and got him into parliament. And so what happened? Well, about 5 years in, he was 21 years old when he becomes an MP. About 5 years into it, he gets saved. He's influenced by some of the revival that's been going on, like we have now. He thinks, I've got to serve Christ, and he decides he's going to leave Parliament and become a preacher and a pastor in the Church of England. And he meets, as a Christian, John Newton, who was the slave trader that got saved, and he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And the slave trader, ex-slave trader, John Newton, says to him, no, don't leave Parliament. Who knows that God has brought you for such a time as this? He's put you in for such a time as this. And then also, William has connected with a group of Christians that formed a society for the betterment of the nation and the ending of slavery and such. And they start to team up and work and pray together and meet together and strategize together with a couple of like-minded parliamentarians that they need to bring an end to slavery. Now, slavery was around the world, of course. It was everywhere. Slavery is human history. And there's hundreds, believe it or not, like hundreds of millions of slaves in the world right now. You go back up the ladder to these high and mighty places, high and mighty corporations and companies, that's what was running the slave trade back then. That's what's running worldwide slavery right now. And then, of course, they run the media and try to shut it down and call it a conspiracy theory. Well, what do you think all these open borders and trafficking and drug running and all the stuff is about around the world right now? It's got a whole lot of other stuff mixed in there, guys. Yep. But anyway, that aside, William Wilberforce begins to launch his efforts in Parliament. He sits now as an independent. He doesn't want to be under the whip of the political parties. And he introduces legislation year after year, time after time, from about 1792, 1793, 1794, 1795, 1796, 1797. And he's rebuffed. He's turned down. He doesn't get much success with the legislation to end slavery. And in fact, sometimes he even fears for his life because the big money interests are making so much money from the slavery and the slave trade. But the war with the French is going on. And what Parliament does is they're going to ban trade with the French, and he successfully brings in a legislation to ban slave trading with the French, which was something like 75% of the slave trading, and brings an end to it. 1801, slavery ends. And so no more buying and selling of slaves, but people still own them. And labor as he might, he was finally in 1833, just before he died, slavery was also banned. People got free. I pastored a church in Bermuda called Cobbs Hill Methodist Church. It was built by slaves, and then they were freed. 1821, they built the church. They had a great revival amongst the slaves, and then 1833, they're now free people. And the descendants of some of those slaves were in my congregation. Man, oh man. So what about you? What's God put you in? Do you know you're supposed to be salt and light in this world? You're the light of the world. Don't hide your light. What's God given you right now? He has called you to go into all the world. How do you go? The word world there in that text is cosmos, which means the ordered arrangement of things. Yeah, the ordered arrangements of things. Not just creation, but also educational structures, government structures, business structures, media structures, financial structures. Your own family is where you start. Get it all under God. What do you do? Number one, Jesus said, you can't go until you got the power. He told the disciples, don't go until you're endued with power from on high. They're already Christians, they're already saved. Jesus had already breathed the Holy Spirit into them. And now when he ascended to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit down. And then Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit of God. That's what happens. Every reformation, when society changes as a result of Christian believers getting filled with the power of God and taking it into the marketplace, it's called a reformation. Happened with Luther, happened with Wesley, it's happened in the 1800s again, the Second Great Awakening. It's happened in the 40s and 50s after the war. It needs to happen now, folks. You are the people. You're the man. You're the woman. What sphere of influence have they given you? What's God put in your place? What's the providence of God done in your life to put you into a place of influence? I was surprised. I preached this stuff in church in the late 90s. And then, as you know, I was a pastor early 2000s, not a pastor. And I'm asking God, what I'm going to do? And I'm preaching around. I'm traveling around preaching, but, you know, going broke. And God says, start a business. And I'm going, what? I'm not a businessman. Start a business. And after trying a few things, I discovered I could do you know, I already knew I could do it, but people started asking me to do home repairs. So I started my business, Home Repairs. Miracles in the Marketplace, I called it. Got me into homes all over the city. And then out of that grew being in city council, doing their videos and influence and prayer, mainly prophetic prayer for the city. And then the radio station. Huh, isn't that crazy? I started out in ministry in the church, and God sent me out into the marketplace as a business owner, into media, connected to government. It was providential. God set it up. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just followed, and God opened the door, and I went, whoa. And I had to unlearn a whole lot of stuff. And I had some fears I had to deal with. But God took me forward. And providentially, he did amazing things and still is. I found even here in the radio, I can pray things on the air and they are done. Even political things, it happens. It's amazing the things that have happened. Just by you being present in that business or in that school setting or in wherever God's put you, your sphere of influence, and you praying, the Holy Spirit is in you, the devil flees. You begin to call for, pray for, prophesy for, believe for, act for, move out, do the things that are the salt and light things, and watch the hand of God on it. When you get filled with the power of God, that starts to be what happens. And who knows what sphere of influence he'll open up for you can be quite amazing. You get the power of God on you. You go out with the love of God, number two. This is all in the love of God. What's the commandments of the Lord? Would you observe? Well, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're going out with the love of God. We can't go in judgment and bitterness and anger and accusation. We go in the love of God for this lost world Jesus died for. All these spheres, these seven mountains, Jesus died for it. We go with the love of God. Thirdly, we pray and believe and act on the inspiration prophetically, the leading of God wherever we are. What's God leading you to do? How's he leading you to respond? What do you see happening? God may have a whole change in mind for you. And a lot of people are having a convergence of their life. All these years have prepared you for this point in your life for what's next. Is that you right now? Well, you know what? I want to pray for you right now in Jesus' name. Listen to me while I pray. Father, I'm praying over those who you anointed and called in the marketplace to be champions. Everyone has a place. But Father, would you wake people up listening to me right now about their appointments, their times, the seasons, the comings together, how it all fits together. Open their eyes to see your plan and how they've gotten to the place they are right now, and to see the work of the enemy and then say, I'm here, you have to go and stand like Joshua did at the promised land at Jericho and stand and believe God to take the land, Father. I'm praying the power of God, the anointing of God, the word of God, the mind of God come to people listening to me now in Jesus' name. Your time has come. Do you know that army of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan, hadn't been circumcised? God circumcised them. God ordered them circumcised. Pardon me, Joshua circumcised them. God said, you got to circumcise them. They had the reproach of Egypt cut off, the Bible says. Their connection to that old satanic system was broken. And so Jesus said that to us. You know, the Bible says to us, you're in the world, the cosmos, the system, but you're not of the world. That's what the circumcision does in your life. Maybe all the things you've been through all this time have been that, bring you to this point. So the blessings of the Lord on you in Jesus' name. Man, oh man.
Take a left.